Thank you for coming today. I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors here in case we haven't met. And what we just shared in, this moment of worship, I believe it's what we're created for. This moment where we as a body, but you as an individual, as we sit before the throne of God, or we stand before Him, and we recognize that there's something powerful happening. We are connecting with God Almighty in that very moment. We're connecting with something that is, like the word we used earlier, something that's full of awe. We're connecting with something awesome. And you think about it, our entire lives are full of looking for something awesome. I mean, think about the moments in your life that have been really special or really powerful or really meaningful. I have some moments in my life that my mind just automatically goes to. I think about when Jess and I were married and we were on our honeymoon years ago, right? We were on a sailboat for a sunset tour in Florida. Now, I'm a kid from the Northwest, right? Not a lot of means and whatnot. So being on the other side of the country, out on the ocean on a sailboat, I'd never been on a sailboat before. And we're sitting there, and I had just married my best friend, and the sun is lighting up the sky, and everything is on fire as it sets over the ocean. I am just sitting there, and you know what I'm thinking? This is awesome, right? You have moments like that? I think about when my kids were born. Those moments where, for months, this expectation of meeting this child and praying for them and eagerly anticipating their entrance into the world out of the womb, and then that moment happens and you're just overwhelmed with more emotions than you could even name. And what do you say? This is awesome. Right? Some of us are like, this is gross. We do it with sports. Think about your favorite team when they win a championship, right? Or when an athlete does something that's remarkable in the Olympics, like, or an athlete like at the combine sets a record for the 40. UW player this last week, just saying. What do you say? What do you say? This is awesome. You're like, wow. It reminds me of the movie The Incredibles. You guys seen that movie? Old movie. It's a kid's movie. It's got this scene where one of the main characters, Mr. Incredible, he's like this big hulk of a man. He's got super strength and he's retired. He's retired from being a superhero, right? So he's working this lame desk job that he hates. And so this one day he gets home and he pulls his car into the driveway and he steps out and he trips over something and he grabs a car and he crushes part of the car. And he's like just fed up with his job and fed up with the fact that he just tripped and his car's crushed down. And he picks his car up. And he's about to throw it and he looks over and there's like this 4-year-old on a tricycle just like this. Right? So he puts it down and goes into his house and goes to work the next day, and he comes home and pulls into his driveway and gets out of his car, and he looks over, and the 4-year-old on the tricycle is right there. Yeah. And he kind of snaps him. He says, what do you want? He's like, I don't know. I'm waiting for something amazing, I guess. That's kind of where we live our lives, though. Waiting for something amazing. Waiting for that moment that takes us past, like, the ordinary. Here I am, doing day after day stuff. Those moments where something awesome happens. Now, the thread that connects all of those awesome moments, though, whether it's the sunset that's majestical or the child being born or an athletic accomplishment that we all just like marvel at, the thread that connects each of those is the God that made all of them possible. The God who hung the sun in the sky and tells it when to rise and when to set. The God who knits a child in his mother's womb intrinsically, right? Like caring for it. And the God who bestows gifts on every single one of us. Some athletics, some intellect, some musical, whatever it might be for you. This is the God that all of these things are tied together for one reason and one reason alone. When we're struck by something awesome in this life, we're meant to look at it and then see past it to the God that's even more awesome. To the God that made all and knows all. See, he wants to draw us to himself. He wants to draw us to awe, to worship, And he does this in the extraordinary places, the mountaintop, the sailboat, right? The sanctuary. I mean, I hope that you have moments where you're worshiping the Lord and you don't care who's next to you. You don't care how crummy your voice sounds. You don't care if you look like a fool with your arms in the air. The only thing you care about in that moment is praising God for how amazing he is. But we think about those places, wherever they might be. Sanctuary, mountaintop, sailboat. What about your home? Is your home a place where that happens? See, the last few weeks we've been talking about how your home is more than a home. We talked about how your home is a weapon for the gospel to fight against darkness and selfishness and isolation and sin. We talked about how your home is a hospital for the soul, a place for those who suffer from the terrible sickness of sin to come and hear the good news and find healing through friendship with you. Last week we talked about how your home is a tool to build the kingdom, hopefully not your kingdom, but the kingdom of God. And here's what I want to do today. Today I want to ask you to consider that your home is one of the primary places for an awe of God to be developed in your life and in the lives of those who you invite in. I think that can happen in your home. Now that said, let me read our passage again, our passage for the day from Acts chapter 2. And let's just walk through it, and let's talk through kind of the vision the early church was living out and what that means for us today. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Here's how I want to look at this passage. This passage describes a handful of things that the early church, that the church was devoted to. This is what they were devoted to. But then it kind of shows what fell out of that. So what their devotion to these things, what it ended up leading to, and then ultimately what the end net result was. And so that's kind of how I want to look at this. I want to look at it through their lens. Then I want to talk about Lifeway and how well we match up. And I think in the end, this will help you see the church in a new way. You know, since I can remember, this passage is one of the key passages used to describe what church is meant to look like. Just show of hands. Who here has heard this passage preached on about what church should look like? Right? Okay. Some hands. Some shy hands. Right? I've heard about it so many times I don't even know. This church, I've preached on it before. Don's preached on it. Billy's preached on it. This is one of those passages that we go to and we should go to because a church wants to look like the church God wants it to look like, right? So it's only right that we use the scripture. And we look at it and we look at how it describes so many things and we kind of measure up against it at times. But here's the deal. Sometimes when you sit in a church and there's a passage that's really familiar to you, you do this thing where you're kind of like, oh, I already know this. And you just kind of let your mind go somewhere else. You ever done that? Fewer hands. I have. Here's what I want to ask you. Don't chalk this up to another passage that you already know, that you're already familiar with. I want to ask you to look at this passage with fresh eyes today. Look at it, hear it with fresh ears. I think God might change the way you think about church and the dynamics of what church is meant to be. That said, let's dive in. Let's talk about what the church devoted themselves to, and then we'll see what it led to. It's very clear. The church, it says that, first of all, they were devoted to God's word. The church was devoted to God's word. The scripture actually says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, right? But the apostles' teaching is simply, it's the authoritative explanation of the Old Testament scriptures in light of the coming and then the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles were men who walked with Jesus, who saw who he was, who saw his miracles, who heard his teaching, and then ultimately saw his death and his resurrection. And so the apostles, they were people that had been with Jesus, and they were considered the authorities for the early church. But it wasn't just they were like really persuasive teachers. See, God authenticated their teaching. This passage says that there was an awe and wonder, and it says that the apostles did many signs and wonders. See, these guys weren't just like, hey, I got a great idea, here's what we're going to talk about today. No, these apostles, these were the guys that they'd be walking through the street of Jerusalem, and people would line up with their sick and the lame, and they would just hope that the shadow of an apostle would brush over them, hoping that it would heal them. Now, these apostles were given such power, not so they could be like, wow, these guys are awesome. They were given such power for one reason and one reason alone, to authenticate the teaching, to prove that what they were teaching was truth. It wasn't just another swindler coming through with snake oil. They had the truth from God himself, and they proved it with the miracles. So the early church, they were devoted not to the apostles, but to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted not to the men, but to the message from God that the men were chosen to communicate. Any church that it's going to be the kind of church God wants it to be is a church that is devoted to God's word. It's very clear here. And the passage continues. They weren't just devoted to God's word, they were also devoted to the fellowship. Now, fellowship is an interesting word. I kind of get tired of defining it because I feel like I might bore you, because every time I talk about it, I kind of have to debunk the idea of fellowship. And so if that's the case, I'm going to re-debunk the idea of fellowship for you again. We think about fellowship in our, I don't know why, but in our culture, the de facto thought is fellowship is like hanging out with Christians, right? We're going to have church service and fellowship afterward. That means there's going to be a potluck and food, and it's going to be great, and there's nothing wrong with hanging out with other Christians, right? But the meaning of this word is so much deeper. The meaning is partnership. It has to do with purpose, aim. It means that we're working together for a set goal. It makes me think about the baseball teams that I've been part of coaching. Whenever you coach a team, you rely heavily on the parents and on your other coaches. Now, every year, we get new parents, new kids, and you get this set of coaches. And they're from different walks of life. Many times they have different beliefs, different backgrounds. They come from different economic standing. Like, we're very different, but we come together and we partner together because we want to invest in our kids. Simple. We partner together, but it's so much more with the church. The church's partnership is a partnership not so that we can, you know, teach our kids how to play baseball, which is a worthy goal, right? We partner together for the mission, for what God's doing in this world through us. That's why we partner together, right? And so the church, they're devoted to God's word. They're devoted to fellowship. And then it says they were also devoted to the breaking of bread. This is the idea of communion. Now, we just shared in communion. We just shared in that moment of remembering. When the scripture talks about the breaking of bread, when it talks about this remembrance, this moment, There's something sitting right there with it that really is the focus. And it's the passion of Jesus Christ. What do we do when we explain the bread and the cup? This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Right? This moment of communion for the early church was really a moment of making sure everyone understood there is one central truth that is above all others, that is the core. Jesus' death and resurrection. When we celebrate communion, what do? We proclaim the death and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when they shared communion, this wasn't them just going through the motions, doing the same old, same old. This was them remembering, Jesus died for me, and he rose again. See, a church that does not make the cross of Jesus the center of who it is a church that has gone wayward. It's a church that's lost. The early church certainly wasn't. They had that as the core. So they were devoted to God's word, to fellowship, to communion, and then to prayers. To prayers. Now, prayer was not a rote, memorized, going through the motions, repetitive activity for them. Prayer really is just an expression of dependence upon God. Now, I didn't get to hear all of Anne's story second service. I don't know if she shared this when she was talking about the mercy ship. But first service, she talked about how when they had a need on the ship, an urgent need, they would, over the intercom, they would announce a prayer request. She said it doesn't matter where people were. They were in the cafeteria, wherever. People would drop to their knees and pray. Why? What is prayer but saying, God, we need you. God, you are strong and we are weak. God, you are infinite and we are finite. God, we need you. See, this early church, this is what characterized them. This devotion to God's word, this devotion to partnership or fellowship, this devotion to communion, keeping Jesus center, and this devotion to prayer. And what was the result? What did it lead to? Scripture says, and awe came upon every soul. Awe. You know what it led to? It led to worship. It led to the people of God sitting before God himself, recognizing how awesome he was as they look at his word and as they partner together and as they share in communion and as they pray together. And it left them just being like, God, you are awesome. You're awesome. This is what characterized the early church. But that's not all. The passage continues. And it lays out even more of what they were devoted to. They were also devoted to care for each other. Look at verse 44. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now this is community going beyond fellowship here. This is community looking out for each other, where they recognize the needs, physical needs that exist, and they're willing to sacrifice to care for each other. I know not everyone was here last week, but this is a lot of what we talked about last week when we talked about Hebrews 13:1, right? When we talked about this idea that we're supposed to have a love for the insider, the philodelphia, right? Love of the brother, love of the insider. And then the next line it says, and don't neglect to show love to the stranger. The word is hospitality. Love of the stranger. It's talking about need. It's talking about the early church meeting physical needs for people, whether they were believers who were traveling or people who were traveling and came to faith and ended up needing hospitality, or not believers, strangers, outsiders. It's just this idea that the love that we have for each other, the care that we have for the insider, you never put a lid on it. You never say, this care is just about us, right? One big happy family. No, it's always meant to spill over the top to the outsider, right? So this care for each other that they were devoted to, then it also, they were devoted to a corporate and a communal gathering. Look at verse 46. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Now the passage goes on, but just notice this. They were regularly meeting together, gathering together. This describes them doing it in two ways. First, they used the public gathering space. This was likely the court of the Gentiles just outside the temple, where they could all gather together and sing a psalm, listen to the apostles' teaching, have someone proclaim the gospel, encourage each other, meet together, kind of like this, public sphere. But it wasn't just limited to that. Beyond that, it says that they were devoted to using their homes. They used their homes. In fact, they broke bread in their homes. They took that moment to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ in pockets across the city, in homes. They're gathering that was a witness of the suffering of Jesus Christ. So you have the church. Again, it's devoted to all these things. It's devoted to the apostles' teaching, to God's word, to fellowship, to communion, to prayer, to really caring for each other, and then meeting large setting, and then meeting in private, in homes. And what did it lead to? Praising God. Very next line comes out. What did it lead to? This is the repetition of that idea of awe. The more they experience them caring for one another, the more they experience what God was doing in the community, the more they met together for this large gathering, the more they met together in homes, what did they do? They ended up praising God. They were touching those moments of awesomeness, catching those glimpses of the wonder and majesty and glory of the triune God. And they were blown away by it. So they would praise him. They would praise him. This was the result. What they were doing is really they were letting their light shine before men. They were living out the gospel. They were caring for each other, holding fast to God's word, and they were on the mission. See, this is how they changed the world. See, you have what they were devoted to, all of these, this list, and then you have what it led to, this worship, this praise, this awe. But then what happened after that? Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, what happened is ultimately there was more worship for God because there were more and more people coming into a relationship with him and joining in with the chorus of worshipers. This is how they changed the world. It changed their city. It changed the outlying regions. And for the last 2,000 years, it's been changing the world. And it's trickled down to us right now, today. This changed the world. Now, that said, I want to take a moment and compare Lifeway. To take, a fair look at Lifeway. And look at what Lifeway is devoted to. And think through what we could experience. Now, the first question really kind of cuts through all these devotion things. And it cuts right to the main purpose. Is Lifeway a church that is ultimately devoted to seeing the worship of God among us and among as many others that we can reach? Yeah. Absolutely. What's our mission? To make disciples who make disciples. Right? We talk about how we want to build believers inside the walls so we can send them outside the walls. We send believers outside the walls so they can reach others who yet believe. And then what do we do when they believe? We build. We build to send. We send to reach. When we reach, we build. We build to send. We send to reach. This is who we are at Lifeway. We're committed to seeing God worshiped by as many people as possible. So what about God's word? Are we committed to God's word? Are we devoted to it? I think so. God forbid the day that anyone ever stands up here to preach and doesn't open the word of God and speak as truthfully and as close to God's word as they can. We don't want to spin our ideas, the latest, greatest fad. There's a lot of great ideas out there too, but none of them compare to this. To God's word. What about fellowship? What about partnering together to do the work God has called us to do? Well, how many ministry teams do we have going? How many mission teams do we have going? How many people could we count across this room who are saying, this is what I'm part of, this is what I'm part of, this is how I serve, this is what I'm involved in? Now, really quick, if you can't say that, maybe it's time to take a step toward that, to figure out what it might look like for you to be part of something. Because this is the kind of place that we want to see you live as the person God's made you to be. But yeah, we're into this fellowship thing, true fellowship, which is about partnership. What about communion? Well, we take communion regularly. But more importantly, there's not a Sunday that goes by that Jesus isn't lifted up. There's not a Sunday that goes by that Jesus' death and resurrection is not put in front of us as a church, to remind us, in a sense, to train us, and with hope, Maybe there's someone sitting here one Sunday who's never heard the gospel before, and this is going to be the day that it makes sense. See, we're committed to this truth that Jesus' death and resurrection, it is core. How about prayer? Are we a church that prays? I think so. I mean, we pray for every prayer request that comes in. The staff prays regularly for those. Many of those go out to the public, to those public in our church, but then take it to another level. Every week we have this prayer update so we can pray together over the missions in the ministry of Lifeway. You know, hopefully you get that. Hopefully every day you're taking time recognizing that it's not just you, but it's us praying together regularly for what God's doing in us and through us, right? So I think, yeah. How about caring for each other? How about caring for each other? Well, this is a very individual experience. My hope is that every person feels cared for. The best way to feel cared for is to be part of a discipleship group where there's people who are around you, who know you, who can love you. But we try to be intentional even beyond that. In fact, I wanted to point out one of the ways we're intentional about it. In your program every week, you have this envelope, right? I don't know if you ever use it or not, but inside, there's this little slip, and it describes the giving at Lifeway. This isn't a pitch or anything, right? This is just to make you aware, as a church, how do we care for each other in the community around us? Most of you are familiar with the general fund. That's just your tithes, and your right? But then there's these other two funds, or three, actually, but one of them that we don't talk about regularly is the benevolence fund. Probably familiar with the faith commitment offering. That goes to fund missions. But benevolence, this is money we use all the time when someone from the church is on financial hard times. Or someone from the community comes in and says, hey, can you help with my power bill this month? This is how we meet needs. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that or you were aware of it or not, but I just want to take a moment and just ask you to consider that from time to time. It's one of the ways where we fulfill this principle of caring for each other. How about gathering together? Well, we're here on Sunday morning, right? So we've got the corporate part down. We've got the gathering as a whole. But what about our homes? What about our homes? I think there are some in this church who are doing this really well. But my impression, as I've talked to people and listened, is this is not who we are yet. There's pockets of this. There's pockets here of people saying, I'm going to use my home for whatever I possibly can for the kingdom of God. But as a culture, I don't know if our church culture has completely moved to a spot where we've embraced this. But think about it like this. When you invite people into your homes, not to entertain them, but to engage them, what you are doing is modeling how Christ has invited you into his life. Jesus says, follow me, right? What we get to do is we get to say, hey, why don't you come over? Let's share a meal together. When you share a meal with your neighbor, what you're doing in essence is you are living out communion before them. Jesus gives of his body and of his blood, but you know what we end up giving? We give our time. We give our homes. We give our meal. Ultimately, we give ourself. But what we are communicating in that moment is the same thing that communion communicates, this sacrifice that Jesus gave on our part. And we get to live in that as we live out communion in front of our neighbors. Now, I'm not saying serve communion, right? That would be awkward and unbiblical. But as you're breaking cornbread over a bowl of chili and you're giving your life to someone, what are you doing in that moment but following in the steps of Jesus as he engages us, as he engages the world? See, in that moment, I want us to realize the potential of what happens. Your neighbor, just like you, is just like that four-year-old on the tricycle, waiting for something amazing. But the difference is, you have found it. The difference is, the Holy Spirit of God, the one who is awesome beyond all things ever made, ever even dreamt of, dwells in you. What they're looking for could be sitting right across the table from them. When we live out this biblical hospitality, when we invite others into our home, we open up an environment that God can use to change a life. It's easy to miss this, though. It's easy to miss the potential of a home. I can't tell you how many times I've read through this Acts 2 passage and just skimmed right over this strategy that the church had to use their homes. It's easy to just totally whiff on it. It makes me think about how we combine ingredients, but if we don't have the right catalyst, it just fails. Kind of like making brownies, right? Anybody like brownies? I like brownies. Let me make some brownies for you really quick. Thank you. Bowl. Check. I got mocked during the first service by how poor my brownie making skills were. You think about the church, or you think about making brownies, and it's kind of like getting all the ingredients together. Why'd you say uh-oh? Okay, so you put all this together. Brownies are my favorite, by the way. So you got the mix. Someone told me I was supposed to put 2 eggs in here. I didn't read the directions. So you got the 2 eggs. Little salmonella for all you. Okay. You got the water. I was told I put too much in last time. A little conservative this time. And then I guess you don't put cups of this in. You put teaspoons of it in, right? Okay. So there's the brownies. Really? I said you don't have to be Betty Crocker to be hospitable, right? Okay. So you take this thing, all these ingredients, and you mix it together. Now, if you're in my home, the deal is the brownie mix is always better than the brownies themselves. Anybody else agree? Can I get an amen, right? Okay. So my wife doesn't like it, but even after the brownie mix is made and put in the oven, I'll go grab like a spoon or a knife from the drawer and I'll open up the oven and scoop some out really quick, right? It's the truth, actually. I'm ashamed of it. Okay, so right now, this is decent. If I asked you to try it, some of us here would, right? Even though it's got the poisonous eggs in there, right? But I can't help it, right? But what if I left this out for 24 hours? And I said, hey, have some. You want a spoonful? No? Okay. Anyone up here? No? What is this missing? It's missing a catalyst. It's missing a place for, in the case of baking, for heat to be applied in such a way that the ingredients are catalyzed and they're turned into something way better. See, I think the church is missing that catalyst. I think we've got so many things right. God's word, check. Communion, check. Jesus is the center. Prayer, fellowship, caring for each other, check, 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 check. We've got all the ingredients, but we haven't put it in the oven. We haven't used our homes as a catalyst for lives to be changed. So I want to put before you this simple truth. Maybe your home is the catalyst someone needs for their life to be changed. For your neighbor, for your non-believing friend, for a family member who's yet to know the Lord. Maybe the thing that they need is you opening up your home and inviting them in. Not for a worship service, not for a perfectly hosted event, but for life on life, being real, caring for them, and letting the Holy Spirit do his work. Now, here's the deal. We have people who are succeeding in this. People who are making some of these. Let me have them. Now, who would want one of these? Okay. There's some people that are starting to experience this. I want to invite them up, and I want you to hear from them. People with very different experiences, not the same situation. So for those who I've invited, would you come up right now? I just want to take the last few minutes to ask them to share their experience. But here's what I want you to do right now. In your program, pull out your connection card. Everybody. On the back of your connection card, there's a place for you to write out how you think God might be asking you to use your home. As you listen to them, and then in the next few minutes afterward, take some time and prayerfully write your answer to that. What does God want you to do with your home based on who He is and how awesome He is? All right, let me scoot back here. We're going to start with Matt Althoff. Matt and his wife, Heather, recently opened up their home to have some refugees live with them. Matt, would you share with us that journey of how that happened and what that looked like?
Sure. Little over a year ago, we moved into a new house. And as we were moving, we were committing it a lot to prayer and just what God would have us do there. And part of it was practical. Our little kids were feeling a little confined as they grew into their tiny rooms. But as we prayed, we really felt God leading us to move to a place where we could open it to other people, to go beyond just the needs of our little family and see who else God would place before us and fill our rooms with. And it worked itself out in ways that were kind of easy, so we can have our family come over and they can stay with us for a little bit longer than they used to be able to, for our neighborhood group to come over and not feel like we were all elbow to elbow as we talked. But then some other ways started to pop up. We looked into possibly foster children. We looked into just having it available for people who might be in our community who need it. But God led us to an organization called World Relief. And I don't know if you remember, a couple years ago at our GIC, Scott Ellis came and talked to us about his work with World Relief. They settle refugees who come to our area, and they find places for them to stay in the short term while they find long-term work and long-term housing for them. And so we called Scott, and Scott and one of his coworkers came over to our home and walked around and looked around and said, well, we think you can open up your house for this many people. And so we put our name on the list and started getting some calls. And about a month ago, we got to host our first family. Ramin and Freshta and their little baby daughter, Dunya, came and stayed for about 3 weeks. And it was fun and it was interesting. It was awkward at times because their English is pretty beginner. But it was just a great time to pour our lives into them and just be able to help and be able to have space for people who needed it.
That's awesome. So you have space, you open it up, and you use it for God's purposes. That's great. Let's go just go down the line. So Melinda, why don't you share? Melinda learned about this organization, that this design of hospitality called the IF Table. Why don't you tell us what that is and then how that has played out in your life?
So the IF Table is actually, there's an organization, they have an online site that you can go to, and they explain the idea of having a meal in your home with about six women. They focus on discipling women, and they provide questions in order to help your conversation, guide your conversation to deeper things and be intentional about the conversation around the table. So I learned about it a few years ago and really felt God putting it on my heart to start, and I dragged my feet and I had every excuse in the book, convinced that no one would come if I invited them, and every other excuse. And I didn't do it in our former place, but when I moved here, conversation with a friend kind of spurred me on. She told me one day that she had been invited to an IF table, and that opened up the book again. And I told her my little story, and she said, I really think you're supposed to be starting one now. Why aren't you doing it? And it's like, because no one's going to come to my table, whatever. And she said, and I think you know who you're supposed to, and you need to just invite the people. And I said, well, I don't know who to invite. And she said, yes, you do. I know you do. You just are dragging your feet. And so I prayed about it, and God really did lay names on my heart and of who to invite. It was like He just put together this table in amazing ways. Even the last person that I just thought, there is no way, you're crazy, God, to have me invite this person whose school He just opened, then at my husband's school, He just opened the door the very next day where I happened to be volunteering, and she walked in the copy room with a big load of copies needed to be there and was able to invite her. And so it's just like God has put together this table, a mix of women from this church and women from the school where my husband teaches and my boys go. And it's really pushed me forward to be comfortable in the uncomfortable and be able to be okay with people at my table being uncomfortable in a conversation and be able to talk and share scripture and just talk really openly and not have those filters. Take away the filters. This is how I see this peace in my life or how I get it from God, and just be really open.
So that's just kind of like if you're nervous about what to do, how to organize it, it sounds like the IF table kind of lays it out in a way that
yeah.
I think many people could really use that.
Yeah.
Tony is Melinda's husband. I wanted him to share kind of how he comes alongside to help make that happen.
Yeah, so I really heard about this more, especially when we got here and we were thinking about it through this conversation that she was having with her friend who was spurring her on to have this IF table. And I could really tell that this was from God. This is something that God was laying on Melinda's heart. And we bathed it in prayer. I was really supporting her through that and who to invite and everything along those lines. You know, we heard this coming from God, but yet also in Melinda's mind, she would hear uncertainty. She would hear these niggling thoughts saying, oh, this isn't going to work. And all these excuses kept popping up. And I remember just thinking to myself, if you hear a word from God about something that you should do, and then you hear uncertain thoughts, those uncertain thoughts are not from God. So you should listen on to that. So I became an audible voice just saying, no, you got to keep going with this. Don't stop. Keep it going. What date have you set for this? You know, who are you inviting? Have you set, you know, different things, just kind of cheering her on to make this happen. And each time it's been a real blessing for her and for the ladies around her. And so with me, you know, I support her. I vacuum, you know, I take the boys for a night. We go to McDonald's and play on the play set, you know, when it's raining outside. You know, we go downstairs, watch a movie or whatever. Just kind of make us gone for the evening so that they can have this gathering without kids around. And just a real special time, just the ladies there at the house.
Awesome. So Janelle Elms is one of the most intentional people I know, and she had, well, you'll hear from her, but she had some things she could have set up as barriers to have her say no to some of what we've been talking about in terms of hospitality. She chose to be creative and to trust God instead, and so I wanted her to share just some of her intentionality and what that creativity looked like.
Well, that creativity actually came from the fact that I'm single, I'm an introvert, I'm an awkward introvert. I can't cook. My house isn't childproof. My non-existent dining room table is 6 inches between me and my keyboard on my computer desk. And some of these are excuses, and I had to work through those, but some of them are reality because my world's a little bit odd. It's a little bit different. And so going to God and the Bible and trying to figure out what hospitality meant in my world was really important to me. And I realized that for me it was actually not opening my house and the meal part, which gave me hives thinking about, but it was actually a positioning of my heart to be intentional with every single person I met and using the gifts that God had already given me to meet whatever needs that they had in their lives.
You have a few examples you can share with us?
Yeah, a couple of them. I have a friend. So most of my home is actually online. So a lot of these stories are from online. And I have a friend who does something similar to what I do online as far as a business. And her son was recently killed in a car accident. And her grief is so severe that as a single mom, she is choosing not to work at this point. She's just having a really hard time. So offering to walk alongside of her and get her out of the house and help her go sourcing, checking in with her business, also doing some babysitting or just listening over coffee. I've even online shared the gospel with a Batman theme via Pinterest. all sorts of God things that have happened, but probably my favorite story is my neighbor Star, who is a little bit like me. So I recently moved to this neighborhood and found out about Star. She's the older, reclusive woman in the neighborhood who calls the cops on everybody, which is good to have. But because of it, she's a little bit ostracized in our community. And so one day I marched bravely across the street and knocked on her door, and we got to talking. And in the process of this small talk, of trying to be intentional, but it was all small talk, I said, oh, there's some little green things coming up in my front yard. And up until then, we had just been talking, and suddenly, as soon as I talked about these little green things coming up in my front yard, she, with a huge smile on her face and her eyes lit up, she said, oh, those are crocuses. They didn't come up last year, but they came up the year before when I planted them. And I said, you planted them? And she said, yeah, I used to be good friends with the woman who used to live here before she passed away, and I planted most of your yard and took care of it. And it had actually hurt her heart when the people who had bought the house to flip, it started messing up with the yard and taking things out. So watching this pain on her face, but the joy of talking about the yard, and understand, as Kathy will attest to, I know as much about cooking as I do about gardening, so no idea there. But Star, I realized, wasn't that person that I was going to invite into my house. In fact, when I do, she stands there very awkwardly and won't like even accept coffee or water or anything. But outside of my house, in the perimeter, in the gardens, she'll come over for hours at a time and tell me what I have and teach me what to do and show me how to dig in the dirt. So my hospitality for her is actually right outside of my house. And now we have this great relationship where we get to have these conversations.
That's great. I wanted Catherine to share two things. But first, she lives in an apartment, which is a different kind of context. Will you share what hospitality looks like there for you?
Yeah, so I moved into an apartment in Federal Way back in September, so last fall. And since living there, I've just really seen the opportunity is that there's so many families and people living so close by to us. Just in my building itself, there's 12 different units with different families and people who are at different places in their lives and who need someone to talk to, some who we're able to pray for, and just different people and walks of life all right there who we can connect with when we get the opportunities.
The story she told me was about how prayer really does work when it comes to this, and how it really is a driving force. Will you share that story?
Yeah, so a few weeks ago, you guys might remember, Mike invited us to pray for an opportunity to interact more with our neighbors. And so that was one of the things that I did for specifically the neighbor who lives in the unit above us, above my roommate and I. So I was praying one day for an opportunity to meet her. And then that came about in kind of a funny way. So a few weeks ago, I had kind of been frustrated and annoyed with something small. In our apartment complex, at most complexes, there's an area where all the mailboxes are, and the mail lady puts your mail in your mailbox, and you go and get it. And so I had ordered a book online that was supposed to be in my mailbox, and Amazon told me it was in my mailbox, and the complex, well, it wasn't. And the complex told me to call the post office, who told me it was in my mailbox, and it wasn't there, it didn't show up, so I was kind of annoyed. And then the day after I was praying, I got a piece of my neighbor's mail in my mailbox. So it was just kind of funny how something that I had been annoyed with that wasn't showing up ended up to be the answer to my prayer in a way. Me getting her mail provided me with the opportunity to go up and have a conversation with my neighbor Desiree and get to know her a little bit more. And then the second part of the story is that I shared that story at our home group a few weeks ago, and one of the questions that Claire Berry asked in follow-up was, what is one of the biggest boundaries that you feel comes up when you're trying to be hospitable? And I was kind of talking about my roommate, who is great, and she's very generous, and I'm very thankful to live with her. But she is an introvert. She's home a lot. She doesn't invite people over very often, and so I was telling our home group how that's kind of something that feels like a barrier, because I want to respect that it's her space too, and I don't want to be invading her privacy. And so another answer to prayer was that last week she came up to me and she just randomly out of the blue, we've never talked about this, she just said, like, hey, Catherine, I think I want to be more intentional about how I spend my time. And one of the ways I think would be great to do that would be to host dinners at our place more. And I feel like a great place to start would be with our neighbors. And so that was just a really great answer to prayer.
Isn't that awesome? Will you guys thank them for sharing? May you use your home as a weapon for the gospel, as a hospital for the soul, as a tool to build the kingdom, and as a catalyst for life change. Yes. And may God use you and your home to change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.